But today we have just an awesome privilege. It really is just an awesome privilege for me to be able to introduce our guest speaker today, because he means a lot to me personally, and he loves this church. He loves you guys. He prays for you guys. I'm just so glad that God has set us up years ago, made our paths cross, and it was just divine. We bumped into each other in a hallway, and he said, "Do I know?" And I was just praying, "God, give me a mentor." And I bumped into him, and that was just boom, a divine setup. And we've just been close friends. He loves me. He calls me. I call him. He's been through a lot. I don't know what he's going to share today about what happened. I'll just tell you quickly. They said he was going to die since he was here last time, but you can see he's not dead. He's well alive. God protected him. Just real quickly on Pastor Scott. He planted a church many years ago in Louisiana, and a few years ago he passed it on to his son. It's a very booming, successful church. His son's doing a great job with it. He is also one of the founders of ARC, the Association of Related Churches that we begin to. He's one of the founders. He's on the board now. That association started, 16 years ago? Something like that. And since they started, they have planted over 700 churches. That's what God's doing. I mean, you're not going to see that on ABC or NBC on the news, but that's what God's doing. And since he turned the church over to his son, he is just investing in these church plants, in people like me, in our church. His heart is just to see. He knows the church is the hope of the world. And that's why he's here today. Would you please welcome my dear friend, Pastor Scott Hornsby, to the pulpit as he comes and brings that message. Thank you, God. I love you, man. I love you too.
Well, I tell you, it is so good to be back at Victory Church in South Florida. No, this is not South Florida.
North Central.
Well, anything south of Louisiana, you know. I saw some of the ladies stand up who are veterans. And years ago, I pastored a lady who was a veteran. She worked in the shipyards as a welder. And you would never in the world think that this lady could do that type of work. But America's secret weapon of World War II were the women. And if you read the story and the account of how we won that war, is these ladies went to work, and they are the reason and the what for and why we won that war, and what they manufactured for the men that were fighting. And also there were ladies over across the seas also, but just I saw the ladies, and I was brought up, my dad was in World War II, and he stayed in the military afterwards in the reserves, and he was a major when he retired. And I came up under a military home and leader. And let me tell you something, it was tough. So we learned, you know, that nowadays, you think about kids, we never said yeah and no. It was yes, sir, no, ma'am, thank you. And because you would be dead. Yeah. Hallelujah. You know, I just briefly will tell you, April 14th, I had pneumonia. I didn't know I had pneumonia. I was doing a training in Birmingham, but I was really sick, and I got home. The flights were canceled. I was flying home, and I had to rent a minivan to get home. That's all they had, and by far a minivan's of the devil. And sorry if you got one, but I got home. My vehicle was in New Orleans. I flew out of New Orleans. Finally, I got home. I was very sick, but I actually was riding four-wheeler Saturday, not feeling well. Preached for my son several services that Sunday, and Monday I was in the hospital. And I don't really know what pneumonia was supposed to feel like, because I've never really been sick. And long story short, it developed into where it attacked. Almost several times I had an operation in my lungs, but it attacked my liver and shut my liver down, and I became septic, and which most people die from. But it was amazing to walk through something like that. And it developed, I think, some new things in me, especially a compassion for people that are going through a sickness and illness. And we really don't understand, you know, and to be, you can have, let's say, an affliction or something like that, but when you get sick, I mean, it's different. You just don't. I mean, I don't know if you've noticed, but I lost eventually, the most I lost was 40 pounds, but I've gained some of that back. But God gave me a roadmap to victory and how to get really to receive my healing. And as a result, that was April 14th, and God has touched me, and I'm on my way back. Come on, somebody. You know, your pastor and I and his wife, Becca, they are such wonderful people. And just, oh, yeah. You're my brother, 65, right?
Three,
63. I keep upping you up every time. And to keep, you know, at 63, that was really a few years before my son took our church. I wish he would have taken it at 63, but he said God hadn't spoken to him yet, and I just think he wasn't listening yet. And now my son has taken over the church, doing an unbelievable job. I'm just amazed to see what the Lord has done. And then I get to do these kinds of things all over the country. But I remember the first time I preached here, your pastor brought me to the swamp, the stadium, to intimidate me. But I come from a place that we're pretty fanatical ourselves. And we won, by the way. I wasn't going to talk about football, but you started it today. Yeah, I talked to him, I think it was a couple years ago, and he was boasting how Florida beat LSU. And I'm not saying anything this year because, you know, although we did win, but I mean, religion, football down in South Louisiana is like a religion. All them crazy Cajuns are up in them stands, and you will have never been to anything like that in your life. Let me tell you a couple of Boudreaux jokes. I don't know if you heard, but Boudreaux died. And he passed away. It's been about 6 months. And so his wife, Clotilde, the paper came to Clotilde. She said, Clotilde, everybody loved Boudreaux so much, you know. We want to write something in the paper about Boudreaux. She said, okay, let me think a minute. Say, okay, put in there, Boudreaux died, boat for sale. Boudreaux went on to heaven. And St. Peter said, hey, Boudreaux, we've been waiting for you. He says, you've been a pretty good guy, Boudreaux, so we're going to let you in, but you got to spell a word. Boudreaux said, I can't spell. I don't have a sixth grade education. He said, you can't come in unless you can spell this word. He said, what's the word? He said, love. Boudreaux said, L-O-V-E. St. Peter said, come on in. You made it, Boudreaux. About that time, the phone rang, and St. Peter said, Boudreaux, watch the gate for me. I got to go answer this time. I've got something I have to do. And he said, no, somebody's going to come here, and I'm not going to know what to do. He said, no, I know ain't nobody going to come. I'm going upstairs. I'll be right back. Well, about that time, when after St. Peter left, Clotilde showed up, his wife. He said, what are you doing here? She said, Boudreaux, I loved you so much. She said, man, I couldn't live without you. I was thinking about you all the time, and I just died because of a broken heart. She said, open the gates and let me in. Boudreaux, he said, I can't do that. He said, why not? I said, you got to spell a word first. She said, don't start that with me, Boudreaux. He said, no, that's the new rule in heaven. You got to spell a word before you can come in. She said, what's the word? He said, Czechoslovakia. I think Boudreaux had enough of somebody. Father, we thank you for the joy and the sweetness of this church. God, you can just sense the love and caring that this church has and has for people and has for me. And I can't be thankful enough how they prayed for me and helped me walk through one of the really darkest times of my life, which end up being, Lord, a great testimony for you. But anyway, thank you for the word today. We stand on it, we believe it, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. So what is God doing at Victory Church? I was just thinking, I had this thought about your church. You know, you've gone transition in some areas in ministry over the last few years, and all of them were good transitions. And I believe that God's doing something here. But you've got to always realize something with God. There is a time that God had. God's timing. I don't know if I've ever preached that here, but God works at his pace, not our pace. And as he's working, he's developing things for us. And there's a verse in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 through 17. He says, be careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. The days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand the Lord's will, what the Lord's will is. Now, the Lord has a will for us, and he has a plan for us. And this whole thing, whether you found out or not, this whole thing is about faith. You have to believe God, and you have to have faith in the realm that we walk in the place, in the atmosphere that we live. This is about faith, trusting God. I knew how to trust God for my healing when, I tell you, there were times that it was very difficult. But it's faith that moves God. And the Bible says, understand the Lord's will in your life. Ephesians 5 is, I think it's a wake-up call. If you ever notice in the Bible works in times and seasons. When it was time for this, God would move. And I remember when I was 50 years old, I had this thought at 50 years old, I better do something with my life. 50 was a pretty big birthday, and I've never really been cared what age I really was. But when I was 50, all of a sudden, things changed. I got to do something with my life. I made the biggest, the greatest move in ministry, me personally, and I had ever done in my whole life. We moved our whole church to another location. I mean, it took some faith to step out. But I had to have a word. I just didn't go do it. I had a word from God, and then I believe there's a supernatural thread that runs through everything God is doing, and I believe that God will start opening doors for you. Doors that were closed, they looked like they were shut, you know. You couldn't get through, then all of a sudden these doors start opening up for you, and then it's your job to walk through it. And then I remember in times and season, understanding the times that we live in, at 60 years old, that was a big birthday. Then I thought to myself, at 50, I better do something with my life. At 60, I better help somebody else do something with their life. Now, I'm going to be 70 in February. Look at somebody and say, I can't believe he's going to be 70. People laugh every time I say that. I'm going to quit saying that. And I noticed the decades, how they so define our life. Now that I look back in my life, when I started ministry and all that kind of stuff, and now that I'm getting close to 70 years old, and my wife and I in March will be married 50 years. Wow. Yeah. So with each, I notice each decade, each season, each moving of God, I notice there are challenges and rewards. There's, you have to believe and then you have to fight. There's a battle and there's a victory. I think it's always the victory is going to come if you hold your peace and let the Lord fight your battles. And you're going to need from God each decade you, the challenges that you face. Like, I never needed Medicare before, but I have it now and I need it. And all you young people have no idea what I'm talking about. But the key is to flow in God. I noticed when I was going through my sickness, I had to find the secret place. I had that place is a place of faith and a place of peace. And you have to have that yourself. Someone else cannot substitute that and stand in proxy for you. You've got to get it. And I remember just, I had to find my peace, my place, my secret place. And I tell you what you have to do. You got to learn how to cool it, man. You got to learn how to be cool. And don't rush it. I call it pulling an Elvis. I mean, just come on, be cool, man. And so going through the things in the decades, I would let God begin to do things in my life. Okay. Victory. What's God saying? I'm not saying, thus saith the Lord, and I'm not saying that I'm the prophet for the church. All I'm saying is, God is up to something. Yeah. And if you'll just cool it and just pull an Elvis and wait, the signs of the times, the decades are all going to fall, and you're going to look back and you go, oh, I see. My son shouldn't have taken to church really until I was 66, even though I wanted him to take it at 66, but it wasn't time for him to take to church. Because if he'd have taken it before, like if I'd have moved our ministry to another location before it was time, we'd have failed. My son would have failed, but when it was time, when the season, when the decade, when it was ready, he took it, got the anointing. I'll never forget laying hands on my son. We had this big function at our church, and pastors came from all over, and we laid hands on my son and his wife, and I felt the mantle of a senior pastor leave me and go to my son. And when I walked out that door, I was a different person. I mean, I was different. I didn't have that mantle, although God moved me. And when I got 70, my thought was this. I began to think about legacy. What are you going to leave? I have 10 grandkids. All my kids are married. And my wife and I. You need to leave a legacy in your life. You change. You challenge yourself at 50. You help somebody else at 60. And you begin to build the legacy from at 70 on. Can I get an amen? I want you to know, in all that I just said, all that stuff, there is a divine power working on our behalf. It is working so that we can accomplish our divine destiny. I couldn't have died until I finished my work for God. I don't care what the doctor said. You wouldn't believe when they say things to you that should rock your world. It doesn't matter. I know that I hadn't finished my destiny. The divine power that's working on our behalf is God's providence. Providence. It's a kingdom principle. Check this verse out in Romans. We skip over this, but this is so true. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we, wait a minute, I want to just stop right now, pause. I'm starting to feel the Holy Ghost. I mean, I like to acknowledge it when I'm start sensing God starting to move, because I know what He's doing to my brain. I'm actually multitasking. I'm listening to Him, I'm talking to you, and I'm thinking about things in my own life. And if I can keep myself from getting confused, it's going to be good. Watch this verse. And we know that God causes all things, everything, to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose for them. I'm a King James man, and my brain goes naturally to King James. This is New Living Translation, but I really wanted you to get the impact of that verse. We know that all things are working for the good for those that love God. Do you love God?
Yes.
I love God. So it's working for my good.
Yeah.
Did you notice one little word in those verses? All. Everything is working for our good. Now, I'm like Boudreaux. I can't explain all that. But I know one thing. God's working it for my good. 1 Corinthians says, however, as it is written, chapter 2, verse 9, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has, here's the word, prepared or providence for those who love Him. Providence is God going ahead in our future, building our future, and empowering us to fulfill our destiny. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but there is a providence in my life. There's a power that God has placed. There are roads that God has built, doors that God are going to open for me. It's part of the providence of God. It's God working on my behalf for my future, and it's working right now. It's working for you because you love God and I love God. It's working for this church. Come on, somebody. It's powerful. He's going ahead, preparing our future. Working in all things are working together for good. Did God get me sick? No. He didn't get me sick. There's no sickness in heaven. How could God get me sick? No. He didn't get me sick. Was I under attack? Whatever. Everybody wants to blame the devil. The devil did this. I just got sick on this one. But the bottom line is, God started working. Boom, boom. There was some power going on. And I honestly... I found God in some very unusual places in my life. I would stay up. The place I found my peace and my power was from 12 midnight to 6 and 7 in the morning. I stayed up all night. Me and my dog. I had the greatest dog in the world. If I moved, she'd move. If I'd get up, I couldn't hardly get up. But she watched me. I won't talk about my dog. But we just had to put that dog down. I'm going to cry. But anyway, she was fantastic. But I found my peace at that particular time. And that's when God could minister to me. Because for at least 2 weeks, I was in severe pain. And I don't want to go through all that. But I found Him in those wee hours in the morning. The Bible says, I'm better at night, I always thought. But the Bible says to get up early and seek the Lord. Seek Him while He can be found early. And I said, God, why do you always want us to get up so doggone early? I don't like getting up early. He said, because the devil gets up early. And you got to fight him early. I want to take you back to one of the most well-known stories in the Bible. It's just a Sunday school lesson. All the children know it. I don't have to explain the characters of this story in the Bible. I do not have to explain the time period of what was going on with Israel and the enemies that fought against Israel. It is one of the most well-known, well-preached messages of all time. It's the story of David and Goliath. But that story has inspired more giant killers from generation, from years and years, that one story. Here's what happened. God's people were on one side of the mountain or hill. The Philistines, or Goliath, we'll put it that way, they were on the other side of the mountain. And for 40 days, twice a day, Goliath would come out, insult God's people, and insult the people of God. He was a bad man. He was big, 9 foot tall, dressed for battle, intimidating person. How many know sometimes life can be very intimidating to you? Yes. He would say stuff like, am not I a Philistine? Like, I'm low class. And are you not the servants of Saul? Are you not the servants of God? Here, I'm a Philistine. I'm trash. I can't do anything. And you are God's people. 40 days, twice a day, he cursed God's people. I don't like anybody cursing me. He'd insult God's people, insult God, insult the nation. I just had this thought. The enemy will use what we see and what we hear to keep us from our destiny. When I was sick, I wouldn't let nobody tell me anything negative. I would not stop. I'd stop them. Or if they would say something, I don't care if it's a doctor. It didn't matter. One doctor said, you need to take this. I don't want to say this because you might do it. I didn't feel led to take certain medicine. But anyway, I felt led. I had great doctors, let me tell you. The challenge was on. The enemy was wanting me to see how intimidating things in life can be. And he wanted me to hear because he never shuts up. The enemy's talking and talking. But you know, God's talking and talking too. You know how God speaks? Small whisper. This is how you know it's God. He starts off with just a small whisper. Go. Do. Marry her. Marry him. You better get that one right. You know, that's a biggie. And then he's continuous. He never stops. If he wants you to do something, he'll keep saying it to you. It'll come up in your spirit. And then it gets a lot of authority behind it. It's not that it gets louder. It gets stronger. And then you know that was God speaking to you. I think that would just help you. The Bible says that Saul and the Israelites were dismayed and afraid or terrified. You know, fear can paralyze your life. Fear can paralyze a whole nation. How do you know that one little old guy in Asia is trying to paralyze the United States of America with fear of a nuclear attack right now? I tell you, our country needs prayer. But fear has a way. It can just paralyze your life. 40 days they're being fearful and dismayed. Listen to all that smack from that great big giant. Fear's trying to control their destiny. He wants to control your destiny. You got to be determined. He's not. My kids will serve God. Matter of fact, let me tell you something. You never stop parenting your kids. My oldest son is 47. I don't know if you've heard about this. I was in Las Vegas a couple of months ago. My son was jogging, and a guy tried to murder him. Shot him twice with a shotgun. My son was about 50 feet away from the road. This guy had already killed one person. He shot my son. I find out. We fly back home. Then the guy kills two other people. Within weeks, he started killing these people, and they caught him. Three people died, but my son lived. Now, I'm going to tell you why I believe. I believe in pleading the blood of Jesus over my family. You know, it's an Old Testament principle. But it's a celebration of the Passover. When God, the death angel, would pass over, I plead the blood of Jesus over my family every day of their life. And I believe that the blood saved my son's life that day. Come on, somebody. Man, you might say, man, you've had a heck of a life lately. Life's too short to fear. I mean, it's just too short. God hadn't given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. Amen. Notice that spirit's a fear is a spirit. It's not just a thing, it's not a name, but it's a spirit, which means it has a supernatural origin and there's supernatural power. The enemy's got power. Fear is an emotion. It tries to attach itself to us. There's only two ways that the enemy can get to God's people. Make you believe a lie and use fear to intimidate you. He cannot touch us. He cannot do it unless you believe that lie and you allow fear to intimidate you. Have you ever noticed everything is after how you think? The pastor mentioned something. I mean, the world now is trying to take your minds. I remember I grew up and go to the show and stuff like that. And it was so simple, cowboys and Indians and stuff. But it's not like that anymore. They didn't have cell phones where our kids have access to stuff that nobody wants to see. And he's after them. You notice billboards and magazines and televisions, iPhones, people. I remember they had like commercials like to promote cigarette smoking. Winston tastes good like a
cigarette should.
Y'all remember, you young people don't know what we're talking about, right? Budweiser, the king of
beers.
I can't believe y'all were saying that in church. What's in your wallet? Better get some, rid of some of those plastic things in your wallet. Don't buy into it. From the very beginning, Satan used a thought in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I wish I had time to preach that. To cause man to lie and sin. Because when God would go visit with Adam and Eve every day in the afternoon, he'd have fellowship. And then one day Adam was hiding. And God said, "Why are you hiding?" He says, "I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And God said, "Who told you you were naked? Did you eat from that tree of the knowledge of good and evil?" God wants us to stay in life. Oh, that's a good message. Maybe for another day. It torments, it intimidates, it paralyzes, it brings worry, it controls us. Fear. My mama, when we would worry about something, my mama used to tell me, a little Cajun ploche from Plocheville, she'd say, "Scott, don't worry about it. You got the world by the tail." So I didn't worry about it. That is a good thing, right? Don't worry about it. You got the world by the tail. 97% of what you fear is not going to happen. That's a stat. It will control. When fear controls your life, you become smaller and smaller and smaller. Come on, we're going to walk out as champions today. My life scripture is in 2 Corinthians 10:3 through 5. "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God of pulling down strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, bringing to captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Come on. So we got to overcome it. One man has paralyzed the nation because of fear. And we got God's people and we got the Philistines, uncircumcised Philistine. Then all of a sudden, God raises up a man, a young man. The prophet goes to the house of Jesse. He said, "I want to see your sons." He was saying, "I believe God has our champion with you." And after going through all his kids, you know the story. He said, "Is this all you have?" He said, "No, I got this one little, my youngest. He's out taking care of the sheep. The youngest of eight. And the Bible says that when he brought him before the prophet, he goes, that's the man. Eliab was the older, thought that he should have been the man, but David was the man. God uses this young man to change the course of history. See, God sees things different from us. We see it ought to be like this, but God sees it another way. He was determined not to live in fear and to be intimidated by the giant. He turned his fear into faith, and faith will always nullify fear. Now, what are we talking about? I said a lot of things in. God is preparing for us to do great things. There is a providence. And the enemy's trying to stop us, but there is a providence. And David, he shows to us the power of God's miracle-working power working in his life. Three things you have to know. I didn't put this on your outline. When you're in a battle, you got to wait on God. I guess this is water. It doesn't have a label on it. I thought, this might be liquor. No. That's a joke. Three things you have to do when you're in a battle. Listen to me. First, you got to wait on God. Remember when Daniel prayed, it took 21 days to get the prayer answered? He prayed, when Michael, the angel, the archangel showed up, he said, man, we heard you the first day you prayed. But the prince of Persia fought against us, which was a demon spirit. And we had to defeat him before we could bring the answer to the prayer. There are three angels. Do you know that? Michael, warring spirit. Gabriel, he brought a word. This is the Christ child. Remember? You know who the other angel was? Lucifer, the devil. So that's why he's trying to control music on this planet. Three aims. But you have to learn three things. To wait on God. Then you have to learn how to overcome. You got to overcome. That's vital. And then after all that, you have to move forward in your destiny. You got to take those steps of faith. Why aren't we all walking in the purpose? Why aren't we taking advantage of what God is doing in our lives? Don't give up. Every time you're about to have the breakthrough, people will give up. God, I gotta hurry. Who'll give me five more minutes? 5, 10, 15, 20, 25. Don't quit. Float like a butterfly and sting like a bee, baby. Don't give up. God's people do not give up. Amen. Come on, we're in it to win it. Oh, is that right? Okay, 1 Samuel 17. Let me give you some things that you can take home. The Lord who delivered me, when David faces Goliath, you know the story, from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said, go and the Lord be with you. And so David marched forward, and he met his adversary, and most people looked like at him with fear, but David looked at him as an opportunity. Yeah. Man, it wasn't the end. It was the very beginning. Fear. Don't allow it to stop your blessing. Keep walking toward God. So how did David, what kind of mindset did David have? Number one on your outline. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man that has come up? Surely defy Israel. Is he come up? And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him and with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. No more taxes. I wish we'd elect somebody that would get rid of these taxes. He said, I don't give you his daughter. I thought for myself, David must have seen her and she must have looked great. She was a fox. So let me tell you. Why did David do it? How did David do it? Number one, his perspective was different. He saw an opportunity, not an opponent. You know, our perspective has got to be so fine-tuned. How you see things, your perspective and how you see things. David saw the giant as an opportunity. Everybody else was afraid. But his perspective was, wait a minute, this is my opportunity now. Number two, his methods different from others. Then armed only with his shepherd's staff and a sling, he started across to fight Goliath. Now you got to realize this is a young man, anywhere from 12 to 14 years old. And he's going to fight this giant who is a seasoned warrior. He steps out on the battlefield. David does. Notice, he had a shepherd's staff and a sling. Verse 38 and 39 says, Saul armed him with his own armor, put that on David, a helmet, brass, a coat of mail, and all this kind of stuff. David says, I can't fight like this. I got to fight what God gave me to fight with. Providence, God going ahead of us in our future. David faces Goliath with a shepherd's staff and some rocks. David was a man of praises, the Bible said. He was a man of prayer. He was a man of the Word of God. Now I want to take you back to them rocks. I don't know the time period that this all happened, but it takes sometimes millions of years for after the earth was formed to form the mountains and all the things that we see today. But God had put a mountain on a hill in David's life. And after thousands, maybe millions of years, erosion and all the thing that takes place, a boulder fell from that mountain into a stream. And after thousands of years, maybe, it broke into pieces because of the wear in the of the water and the coal and the heat. Convection. Hot coal and broken pieces. And then those pieces begin to hone with a smooth slickness about it that the sling was the preferred weapon of David's day. Now think about God going ahead of time in creation and creates this mountain that created a boulder that fell into a stream that washed over until it broke, and then it washed over the stones over and over and over again until they became weapons of war. And then David stuck his hand in the stream. He could have pulled out any rock, but he pulled out five smooth rocks for battle. Think about providence. God going ahead. You know why he got five rocks, huh? David, Goliath had four brothers. Because he knew if he killed one of them, he's going to have to kill them all. There were five people in my family. If you whipped one of us, get ready. You're going to have to whip four more. That's the truth, too. And he reached down through providence. God going ahead. He's reaching down in your life right now. You're reaching maybe in the stream, and he pulls out of all the rocks he could have pulled. You getting this? He pulled out five, and he put the rock in the sling, and he let the sling go, the rock go. It pierced. They were so powerful, they could pierce steel. It pierced the steel of Goliath's helmet, went through the helmet, and killed him. The Bible says then David went up and got on Goliath, took Goliath's sword, and cut his head off.
That's right.
So if you want to get ahead in life, his methods were different. He didn't fight like everybody else. But in providence, God had it all set up. We are already set up to win this thing. We got to learn how to walk in what God has done for us. Walk in His power. Come on, His perspective. He didn't see the giant. He saw an opportunity. Come on, His methods. He didn't use the king's armor or anybody else's thing. He used what God had for him. What he learned from taking care of his daddy's sheep. Come on, a man of praise, a man of the word. And when it was time for all this to come into play, there is David with his hand in a stream pulling out five rocks designed for victory. Number three, his convictions were different. He heard what Goliath was saying, the threats that Goliath had over God's people. And he said, and then what he said about David, you send this kid to fight me, you know. Nay, but God, David knew something. He had conviction that God could beat him, that God could win. Yeah. I tell you, God is powerful.
Yes, he is.
I remember when I made the turn from death to life. I'm sitting here, that sounds like, oh, okay. I was going to die. But I remember when it happened. I made the turn. And our convictions brings in our life victory and power. I've been married 50 years because my wife and I made a commitment to one another. Now, if you've been married before, this is not to condemn you. But I'm just saying, we made this commitment. And she would kill me if I would have done anything wrong. But we had strong convictions. Have strong convictions over family. Strong convictions over church. Strong convictions over prayer, the word, things like that. You've got to have some conviction in your life. I mean, if you don't have any conviction in your life, you'll do anything. Anything will sway you and woo you away. But when you have strong conviction, I don't care what all the other people are doing. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to serve God.
Yeah.
That's what David said. He said, our God is great, verses 41 and 44. Verse 46 says, this day will the Lord deliver you into my hands. Psalms 96:4, the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all God, of all other gods is what it's talking about. All gods, our God. Number four, his experience different from others. He brought to the battlefield past victories, not years of paralyzing fear. He knew how to kill a lion. He knew how to kill a bear. And he's getting ready to kill Goliath. He said, hey, Goliath, get ready. You're getting ready to go lie down. He had experience. You know all that you've been through in your life? You should have learned from it. You should learn from it. And it's like pastoring. After I pastored 33 years, I've been in ministry 40. You should learn something. And it gives you the experience to be able to deal with life's problems. But David persisted. I've been taking care of my father's sheep, he said. And when a lion would bear would come to steal a lamb from the flock, I'd go after it with a club and take that lamb from his mouth. If the animal turns on me, I'd catch it by the jaw. And I love this part, club it to death. Beat the heck out of it. I have done this to both lions and bears, and I will do this to this pagan Philistine too, for he has defied the armies of the living God. David took it personal.
Yes.
He said, all right, now you've done it. Now you've said it. Proven success God allows in our lives to make us strong. If I wouldn't go through the things that I've been through, and I don't want to go through anything else, don't teach me anything else, Lord. That's enough. But if I wouldn't have learned the things, I wouldn't be able to do the things that I'm doing today. They're not there to hurt you. They're to strengthen you, empower you. Andre Crouch had that song. If I never had a problem, I'd never know my God could solve them. But I know what it means and trust in His word can do. Through it all, you know the song? Oh, yeah. I felt that. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, Psalms 34:19. But the Lord deliver him out of them all. Many are the afflictions. Last thing, his attitude different from others. 1 Samuel 17:9. He said, is there not a cause? He saw Goliath not as a threat too big to hit, but a target too big to miss. I went to Baton Rouge High School. Played football for the Baton Rouge High School Bulldogs. And we had a sign when you walked out for the game. It's not the size of the dog in the fight. It's the size of the fight in the dog. And man, we would see that. And y'all chomp. That's pretty intimidating, all that chomping going on. Yeah, his attitude was different. I'm telling you, he saw himself in a different way. He saw Goliath. He said, he's not too big. He's too big to miss. Think of the difference, different. I know there's been times in ministry I had to think like this attitude. God, there is a cause and I'm doing what you're calling me to do. But I'm here to tell you, Father, I know that we're going to overcome. How did David overcome fear and walk in his providence? Number one, his perspective different from others. His method different from others. His convictions were different. His experience different from others. And his attitude was different. I believe with these principles that you can overcome and you can see God do great things in your life and you'll have faith to believe God for the next step, the next level that God wants you to walk in. Victory Church, I challenge you today. Stand up and be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Don't let anything divide you guys. You come together. Be a testimony for God. That out here in Mikodoma, whatever the name of this place is, I don't know those Indian things, but anyway. Out here, we were in Bluff Creek. I was about like this. We loved it. But God's got His hand on you. Just be cool, man. You have to go through it so you can be over it. And get over it and win it. I just challenge you guys. If you stick together, you can do anything you want to do. I'm telling you, don't let anything divide you. There's one, our motto of my family is this, Hornsby, stick together. We might not get along all the time, or one thing, all that kind of stuff, but I'll tell you what we do. At the end of the race, come on, we are together. And that's what we have to have at Victory. We're sticking together. We're going to encourage one another. Y'all are a very encouraging church. I come in and people are so sweet. They're so wonderful. And I preach all over the United States. Big churches, small churches, whatever. But I'm telling you, if you keep something special here and love your pastor and his wife, because you don't know what it is to pastor, love one another, you're going to see God do great things because there is a providence for you. God has gone ahead. And the best is yet to come. Let me pray for you. Amen. Would you bow your head with me a moment? I just want to say this one thing and I'm leaving. You know, maybe you're in here discouraged today. And if you're discouraged, I just want to pray for you that God gives you not just make you feel better, but give you courage to overcome the discouragement. Anybody in here say, I'm just discouraged. I've gone through some hard things. Yeah, I see that. Right. God, I want you to encourage these people, Father. Encourage Victory Church, God. God, I ask you, please don't allow this to be another sermon that we walk out of the door and we forget it and it doesn't mean anything. God, let something I said through the Holy Spirit, Father, speak to these people, Father, these wonderful people that you love. Give them a nugget. Give them a stone. Let them reach down to their stream of life and pull out the weapon that's going to give them the victory. I thank you for blessing them, encouraging them today. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. God bless you guys.
Thank you, Pastor. That was an awesome message. I know we're going to all take it to heart, amen. But just while you're in an attitude of prayer with every head bowed, every eye closed, I got a very important question for you today. I never like to close a service without having this opportunity. Just think about what I'm going to say to you now. If you died tonight, would you go to heaven? You might be here today. You say, I don't know. I think so. Hope so. I'm not sure. Does anybody know for sure? Yeah. The Bible says, I've written these things to you, little children, that you may know that you have eternal life. You need to know that you have eternal life. That's far too great a consequence to not be certain about. Well, how do you get eternal life, you might ask? Well, somebody asked Jesus that, and here's what he said. He said, you must be born again. That means there comes a time in your life you surrender your life to Christ. You ask him to forgive your sins. He comes, he lives inside you, and he makes you into a new person. If you've never done that, that's why you're here today. You might be here today, though, and you said, you know, Pastor, I did that in the past, but today I'm really not where I want to be with God, and I want to get back on track. Every head bowed and every eye closed, and I'm not going to ask you to stand up or come up front, but I want to lead you in a prayer. If today you want to make a fresh start with God, just slip up your hand real quick. It'd be a sign of your faith and your conviction and your decision. Thank you. Anybody else? Today, new day. You want to be sure if you died tonight, you go to heaven, or you want to get back on track with God. Anybody else? I want to lead you in a prayer. Everybody help them. Pray this prayer with me. Dear Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. You died on a cross for my sins. And God raised you from the dead. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. And I can't save myself. Dear Jesus, please forgive all my sins. Come live on the inside of me. Make me into a new person. And wherever you lead me, I will follow from this day forevermore. Right now, I'm born again. I'm saved. I'm a Christian. I'm going to heaven. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus is my Lord. Give the Lord praise. People prayed that prayer, meant business with God.